Amen. It goes right along with our chorus of the month, doesn't it? Living with eternity's values in view, and we certainly should live with those eternity's values in view. As a matter of fact, this morning, we're going to talk about what is of eternal value, and turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Read just a few verses here in Mark chapter 8. Then we're going to talk about something very important. Really, the most important thing in the world that we could talk about, because it is that which is eternal. The one thing we can invest our lives in that is of eternal value and eternal consequence. Mark chapter 8, and beginning in verse 34. The Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how it opens the windows of eternity and shows us what is truly important. And shows us how we ought to live today, and also gives us the promises upon which we can rest as we seek to accomplish your will. Lord, speak to us now, we pray. Open our eyes to what is truly important, and may we devote ourselves to it. Speak now, I pray. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me boldness. Give me the words to say. And Lord, may your Spirit apply your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I would like to speak to you about the value of a soul. In our text, Jesus asked the question in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What would it profit if we were able to get all of the wealth of the world? If we were to own all of the stock that was on the market? If we were able to own all of the gold and all of the silver? All of the gems and diamonds and precious stones? If we were able to have authority over all the nations of the earth? If we could gain the whole world and yet die and go to hell for eternity, what good would it be? Then he asks another question, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What does a soul cost? What is the value of a soul? If you take a serious look at man, you discover that he possesses certain qualities in common with other creatures around him. He has a physical organism, the body. And he has the principle of animal life. He has those appetites that animals have, you know, hunger and thirst and so on. And if this were all, it were plain that in hewing wood and drawing water and digging ground, and in other words, simply caring for his own physical needs and live like the brute animals, regardless of all other than material objects, he were leading a life not unworthy of his being. If that's all there was to man, we can understand just living life as an animal and just seeking to satisfy those cravings. But these ingredients alone do not constitute man, do they? Added to these, you discover another most remarkable element. It is the intelligent principle, the faculty of reason and reflection, the godlike mind, the soul. The soul with such vast capacity. This intelligent principle you find to be capable of vast reach and towering strength. There's no limit to its expansion, and it takes no cognizance of time or space in its bold excursions. Now into heaven, now into hell, and now to the uttermost parts of the earth. It calls up and ponders the past, and explores and anticipates the future. It is wise in contriving, far-reaching in execution, and added to all, is susceptible of the keenest anguish and most refined and exquisite enjoyment. Such is the human soul. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see, man is quite distinct from the animals in this respect. He was a special creation of God. He did not evolve from a monkey like the foolish scientists will try to tell us. He was a special creation of God. And distinct from all animals, God made man a living soul. Man possesses a soul that will live for eternity. And so this morning, it behooves us to ponder the value of a soul. First of all, consider the nature and capabilities of a soul. The soul of man is capable of self-awareness. Now, we're so used to it that we don't even take stock of it. We don't even notice it. But we're aware of ourselves, aren't we? Animals don't have that. But 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You see, there's a spirit inside of us, a soul that comprehends our own actions and understands and evaluates our actions and our choices. We have a conscience. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." You see, we're aware of ourselves. We're aware of our moral faculties. We're aware of our desires. We're also capable of thinking, reasoning, and exercising the will. In this sense, we are still retaining part of the image of God in which we were created. We can think. We can reason. We can exercise our wills. We're able to act on a higher and deeper reasons than simply fleshly appetites and impulses like the animals. We're able to study. We're able to comprehend. We're able to make use of God's creation. We can understand what makes things grow and how the birds fly. And we can learn from it and make use of it and build our airplanes and build better farms and all the rest. The advances of science testify to the value of the soul that God created. We would not be able to do all these things if it were not for man's soul. But man's soul is also capable of creation, creating especially and appreciating beauty. What animal can create a beautiful artwork? What animal can write a symphony? We as humans, we could talk intelligently about cells and protoplasm and tissue. We could go to the museum and see the specimens of embryonic life. We could go and see the skeleton of a man. But in all these things, all these physical aspects and pieces of human life would still not give us an explanation of man, of me, of myself, of you, of yourself. We'd still find no clue to explain the mystery of a courageous act or a smile under the rod of pain. We could not explain just from those physical aspects of human life the hopes that rise out of disaster. Or of a man like John Huss burning at the stake because, as it is written on his great monument, he lived and spoke and fought and died for truth. How do we explain that? Why would man do that? An animal would not do that. An animal would not willingly give themselves up as a sacrifice for truth. And yet man will. You can find no explanation for the great paintings in these physical aspects of man. You can find no explanation for the sculpture of Michelangelo, or one of the beautiful songs that we sing, or a poem that we read that touches our heart, or a sonnet of Shakespeare, or any of these great things, these works of art, if you will. There's no explanation in those things in just simply looking at the human body, is there? You can call a man a reed, if you will, but remember, as Pascal said, he is a reed that thinks. One single soul is more significant than the whole astronomical universe because of the emotions and experiences that man is capable of. It's because of our soul. Man also, because of our soul and its capabilities, is capable of knowing God. Matthew 16:7 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Remember the story. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of the Blessed." And Peter says, "Well, I didn't tell you that. Nobody else told you that. God told you that." You see, God revealed himself to Peter. And man, because of the way God has created us with a soul, we are able to know God. John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus said, not only will I reveal myself to Peter, will God the Father reveal himself to Peter, but he says, "I'll reveal myself to you if you love and keep my word." Man is capable of knowing God. And so we pass from the nature and capabilities of the soul to consider, secondly, the cost of redeeming the soul. Acts 20:28 warns pastors to take their jobs very seriously, to feed the church of God, because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. The cost of redeeming a soul points to the soul's value. The blood of God himself was what was necessary to purchase your soul and mine. 1 Peter 1:17-19 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and was nailed to that cruel cross for one reason: to shed his blood to purchase your soul and mine. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The blood of Jesus that redeemed us, that price that was paid, will be our song throughout eternity. That is the value of a soul. It's seen in the cost of redeeming it. Third, consider the great lengths to which God is going in order to save a soul. Consider that book that you hold on your lap, the Bible. God went to great lengths to write that book in human form for us to read. Think about it. Over thousands of years, he inspired men, took men and said, "Hey, I want you to write this." He not only inspired it, but then preserved it from generation to generation so that we have perfect copies and an accurate translation of it today. so that we have a perfect revelation of God. A perfect revelation from God to show us our sin. A perfect revelation to reveal that perfect plan of salvation. God went to great lengths to give us the written Word of God. We don't have to grope in darkness. We have the light of life. Not only did He go to great lengths in writing and preserving the Word of God in order to accomplish man's salvation, but He also gave His own Son. That ought to be significant. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A tremendous promise. But it shows us the great lengths to which God was willing to go to save a soul. That's how important a soul was to Him. He said, "I love these souls so much, these souls are of such great value, that I'll give my own Son for them." What value God places on a soul. As we consider the great lengths to which God is going to save the soul, we also must consider how God works in the hearts of His saints to motivate us to obedience in preaching the gospel to every creature. God is working in our hearts, isn't He? God is stirring us and showing us how we need to invite our neighbors and we need to invite the lost ones that we know. That's part of the great lengths that God will go to in order to save a soul. He's made the Word of God, not only preserved it to our generation, but He's made it abundantly available today, hasn't He? And He's working day by day to draw the hearts of those that are without Christ, convicting them and drawing them as they hear a verse here, as they read a tract here, as they meet a Christian here, God is working to draw them to Christ. And so as we consider the great lengths to which God is going to order in order to save a soul, we see again the great value of a soul. Fourth, consider what devils are doing in order to destroy a soul. The souls of man are so valuable. And Satan is so bitter against God and rebellious against Him that he'll go to whatever lengths he possibly can to destroy a soul. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He wants to devour lives today. Notice his purpose. He's seeking to destroy the souls of men. He's seeking to drag as many down into hell as he possibly can. That is his goal. That is his focus today. And if we are going to get into the battle against Satan, we must realize that that's where the battlefield is. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He says our warfare is not with politicians. It's not with people that disagree with us. It's not with man at all. Our warfare is spiritual. We're fighting against a well-organized army of evil spirits seeking to destroy the souls of men. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's what Satan's about. That's what Satan's doing. That's what he's made his primary goal. And souls are that valuable to Satan. How much more should they be valuable to us who want to honor the Lord? Fifth, as we consider the value of a soul, let's consider where that soul will be 10,000 years from now. And where that soul will be 10,000 times 10,000 years from now. Those who know Christ, we know, will be in heaven, living in bliss forever, perfectly glorifying God forever, perfectly fellowshipping with God forever. But those that die without Christ, those that die under the penalty of their sin, Matthew 25:41, this is God's word. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The souls of men are exceedingly valuable for the simple reason that they will live forever. They will live forever either in heaven, glorifying God and fellowshipping with Him, or in hell, being tormented day and night. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. What an amazing and immeasurably valuable thing the soul is. Luke chapter 15, you can turn back there with me if you'd like. Luke chapter 15. We see just how valuable the soul is to God. Beginning in verse 3, it says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he is come, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He goes on. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Read that verse carefully. He says there's joy. He doesn't say in the angels of God. He says in the presence of the angels of God. Well, who pray tell is that? God Himself. You see, there's nothing that brings joy to God Himself more than a soul being saved. Do you sense the value of a soul today? Truly, the souls of men are the only things in this world that are eternal. Are you keeping eternal values in view? God saves a soul. Then He begins to transform that life from the inside out, that they might be an instrument of salvation to other souls. What an amazing work that God is able to do through the soul of one man. And we need to realize that as we understand the value of a soul, we also need to recognize that God uses men and women and young people to win those souls to Christ. Not just the souls of the lost out there are valuable, but your soul is valuable as an instrument for God to use. When God wanted the Bible, He used men. He called Moses and said, Moses, I want you to write. He called Samuel and said, Samuel, I want you to write. He called the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest. He called Paul and Luke and others that wrote in the New Testament. He used men. When God wanted to send His Son, He used a young lady named Mary. God uses men and women to accomplish His will. Stop doubting it. God wants to use you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your struggles have been. God wants to use you. That should excite us. That should excite us. That the God who created the universe wants to use me to accomplish the most valuable thing in the world. I mentioned in Sunday school last night, I had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord. I wish it was more often that I had enjoyed that. And I long for it to be more often. But I mention it simply for this reason. God uses men and women. And if He can use me, who am naturally very shy and bashful, one who is naturally very, very melancholy, and if it's a little cloudy outside, I don't feel like going out. And yet if God can use me, He can use you. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip. Philip was just a godly layman in the church. He was ordained as a deacon, but that wasn't a deacon like the Catholic Church has deacons. It was a deacon like we had a deacon. He was just a servant of the church. But he went down to Samaria, and he saw a bunch of people get saved. A great revival meeting opened up. And then God said, leave this great meeting. I know you're being used. I want you to leave. And I want you to go down to this road out in the middle of the desert. And Philip obeyed. And God sent him there for one reason. To witness to one man. He was seeing probably hundreds saved in this great meeting in Samaria. But God says, no, I want you to go reach this one man. That's the significance of one soul. God told him to leave this great revival and head out in the desert for one soul. Now history tells us that Ethiopian eunuch that was saved in that desert that day went down into Egypt and won many to the Lord, and the Coptic churches were started from that one man that Philip led to the Lord. You see, we need to realize the value of one soul. God values it enough that He'll take His man and say, I want you to go out here because I've got one man for you to reach. But not only that, I want you to notice that if Philip would not have obeyed, if Philip would not have won that one man to Christ, then how else would those churches have been started? How else would those souls in Egypt have been saved? You see, if we don't win the ones we're supposed to win, it's not just their soul that goes to Him, but all those that they would have influenced are lost as well. You see, it's of the utmost importance this morning that we get a clear view of the value of a soul. Now, we're living in some hard times. There's been some indications maybe the economy is beginning to improve, and I guess we'll find out in time. But as a nation, I think we're heading for harder times. But it ought to excite us. It ought to excite us as Christians because of the prospects of souls being saved. It's during those hard times, it's during the persecutions that Christianity has spread the most. And it's during those financial difficulties, and it's during those hard times as a nation that God has been able to work and awaken souls and change lives in our American history. We ought to be excited about the times that we're living in. It's a great time to serve the Lord. Some folks sit back and say, well, I'm waiting for God to burden me for souls. But I say to you this morning, as I'm beginning to learn by experience, a burden comes with obedience. I don't always feel a burden for souls when it's time to go out and knock on doors. But I know that the Savior is burdened for them because of what the Word of God says. And so I choose to obey regardless of my feelings. And as I begin to knock on those doors, and I see these people with their religion who just won't listen because, oh, I'm okay. And that burden begins to stir within me. As Dr. Paul Chappell put it, he says, study His Word and you will see His heart. Obey His commands and you will have His heart. You see, you study the book, you study the Bible, you'll see that God's heart is for souls. That over and over again He commands us, go and tell others about Me. That is His heart. And when we decide, I'm going to obey, we will have His heart. Some of us might say, I don't feel qualified to try to witness to somebody or to win a soul. I feel too wicked for God to use me. Well, I say, welcome to the club. But God does desire to use us anyway. Sure, we need to confess any sin that's been in our life. We need to get cleaned up. We need to ask for God's help, but God wants to use you. God uses men, and all we need to do is to be willing to obey. Will you let Him use you? Will you properly value the souls of men in your life? Will you truly live with eternity's values in view? Will you take those flyers and invite your neighbors and your acquaintances to come and hear the gospel? Will you take those gospel tracts and distribute them everywhere we go? Will you open your mouth as opportunities present themselves to share the Word of God and lead a soul to Christ? There's nothing more important in this world. We say, I'm too busy. I got too much going on to be a witness or to invite people to church or to get involved in the work. And you're not valuing what's important, are you? You're valuing everything else. You're valuing what you eat. You're valuing what you wear. You're valuing your home. You're valuing your car. You got time for all those things. But no time for the souls of man. God be merciful unto us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for revealing to us just how valuable a soul is. Lord, help us to understand what Your Word commands us to do and obey it. And allow Your Spirit to develop in us a real burden for the lost souls of men around us. Lord, use us. Use us to see people saved. Use us to see lives changed. Lord, help us to realize that You do want to use us. It's only our disobedience that keeps You from doing it. Lord, please work now in the invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.